I suppose, therefore, that it is good, because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if the virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on even those who have wives should be as though they have none, those who weep as though they did not weep, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use this world as not misusing it. For the form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And I say this for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. But if any man thinks he is behaving improperly towards his virgin, if she is past the flower of youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin, let them marry. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So then, he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment. And I think I also have the Spirit of God. Well, for Jane's sake, we're working our way through, when it's my turn to speak, through the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're up to this section in chapter 7, starting at verse 25. The big idea of this whole section from verse 25 to the end of the chapter is that there is an advantage in being single. But it isn't an advantage that is somehow makes you spiritually superior. What Paul is saying is that whether we are single or whether we are married, then that shouldn't affect our relationship with the Lord. We should be just as spiritual and just as effective in serving the Lord whether we are single or whether we are married. But if we are married, there are going to be other issues in life, other priorities, other responsibilities that may legitimately keep us from devoting as much time to serving the Lord than if we were single. But don't think, therefore, that we should stay single simply to serve the Lord, because that clearly isn't the norm, but only for those who are happy to remain celibate. In verse 25, now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. Now concerning, at the start of this section, is a clear reference to the fact that he's changing the subject, or he's addressing a new question. There were two questions related to the celibacy issue. One was, is it legitimate to stay celibate within marriage in order to be more spiritual? And we've already answered that one on a previous occasion. And the second question had to do with just staying single without getting married, and whether that was more spiritual. Remember that there was this idea going around in the Corinthian church that it was better to remain single, or become as though we were single, even to divorce in order to serve the Lord better. So Paul changes the subject here, where he says, now concerning, at the start, to answer the second question, which implies that it's somehow more spiritual to be single When Paul says, I have no commandment from the Lord, there are those who go to this passage and say here that Paul is just giving his opinion. He doesn't have anything directly from the Lord, so that the next few verses are just expressing Paul's opinion, and that these opinions are not from the Lord. The only problem with that train of thought is that it's a violation of what the Scripture teaches regarding inerrancy. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And I know it was Paul who said that, and he was referring at the time to the Old Testament. But as Paul is now our apostle, the apostle to the Gentiles, and he was inspired by the Holy Spirit when he wrote his epistles, and what he said here is just as much from the Lord as any other scripture. In verse 40 at the very end, he says, I think I also have the Spirit of God. The point is that his judgment isn't just an informed opinion. It isn't based on his wide experience as an apostle, travelling around the ancient world, visiting many churches, observing many problems and many marriages. What he's pointing out is that the Lord did not address specific issues during the time of his incarnation. The Lord didn't cover everything in those 3 years of his public ministry. He taught on many subjects, but there were other things that the disciples just weren't ready to hear or didn't crop up. And so now Paul is addressing some of those subjects that the Lord didn't cover here in his writings. Remember that all the writings of both the Old and the New Testament are inspired, that is, breathed out by God. I was looking for a definition of the word biblical inspiration, and this is a good one, so I'll just read it out to you what I read. God the Holy Spirit so supernaturally directed the human writers of Scripture that without waiving their human intelligence, their vocabulary, their individuality, their literary style, personality, personal feelings, or any other human factor, his complete and coherent message to mankind was recorded with perfect accuracy in the original languages of Scripture, the very words bearing the authority of divine authorship. And when we give that definition, we emphasise the fact that the member of the Trinity that was primarily responsible for the giving of the Scripture is God the Holy Spirit. Somehow he inspired the writers of Scripture in such a way that he could direct them to write that which he intended to have been written. Furthermore, he could guarantee that it would be free from error. But in that process, it was not dictation. He used the apostles' own words and thought processes. And as Paul addresses this subject here, he gives 6 reasons why someone might be better to remain single. He's not saying it's wrong to marry, or that it's wrong to remain single. One is not superior to the other in any spiritual sense. But there are practical values to being single, because it allows one to serve the Lord in a more dedicated manner. And so he gives 6 reasons which become the basic outline of these verses from chapter 25 to 40. He says it's better to remain single because of the pressure of persecution and adversity in this world system, verses 25 to 27. In verse 28 he said it's also better to remain single because of the problems of additional responsibility. And then in 29 to 31 because of the temporary nature of life. In verses 32 to 35 because of the pressures of prosperity. Fifthly, because of the faithfulness of fathers towards their daughters. In verse 36 to 38. And lastly, because of the seriousness of marriage. Verse 39 and 40. So in the first section, verses 26 to 27, I suppose, therefore, that it's good because of the present distress, that it's good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loose from a wife? Do not seek a wife. His point here is that the single status has great benefit when you're in the midst of some great catastrophe or pressure. Because of the present distress, he says. For instance, if you were living in Poland in 1939, when the Germans were invading, it would be better for a man to be single than to be married with children in the midst of the war that was about to come. Because if he were married, then he'd be distracted from defending his country because of the cares of wife and children. And that's the idea here. He recognises that during this age, especially at that particular time, there were persecutions. Adversity from the authorities towards Christians. And so then it was less troublesome to be single than to be married. The present distress that Paul was talking about was the persecution of Christians from the Roman and also from the Jewish authorities. Remember, Paul himself, before he met the Lord on the Damascus Road, was responsible for the persecution of the people of the way, as followers of Christ were known. And he remembered, no doubt, the distress that he himself had brought upon those early Christian families as he threw them all in jail. And the change in Paul from the oppressor to siding to those with whom he previously oppressed, after the Lord confronted him on the Damascus Road, is one of the most powerful affirmations of our faith. Verse 26, I suppose therefore that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. One thing that Paul is careful to do in this section is to balance one status against the other. If a man or woman is married, let them stay as they are. And likewise if they are single. He knows that there are always going to be those who will take any element and take it to its extreme and then run in the wrong direction, as we've observed in the previous verses of this chapter. We have to remember that the Christian life, as Robert's already pointed out, is a life based upon wisdom. That's God's wisdom. We've been adopted as sons and daughters of God in order to learn from him in his word, to think like he does. That's the whole point of being a Christian. And when we were young believers, we didn't have much of the word in our souls. We were still thinking with a lot of human viewpoint and worldly concepts. Our sin nature might still have been running rampant in our thinking. And most of the choices that we made were choices between good and bad. But as we mature as believers, the choices aren't so much between good versus bad, or sin versus obedience to the Lord, but choices between what is good and what is better. Are you legally bound to a wife? Do you seek to be loosed? Are you legally loose from a wife? Do not seek a wife. Don't think that somehow if you get rid of your wife or get rid of your husband, you'll somehow become more spiritual and that you can go and serve the Lord more effectively. Don't blame your wife. Don't blame your husband for the fact that you don't or can't do certain spiritual things. Your service for the Lord should never be determined by your marital status. Are you released or loose from a wife? Could imply being either single through bereavement or being divorced. And Paul's instructions in their present distress or persecution was that it was better to stay as they were. But even if you do marry, you've not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. Paul doesn't want to overemphasize staying single because as he's already previously implied, marriage is the norm. Marriage isn't a sin. Singleness isn't a sin. Staying single isn't more spiritual. Staying married isn't more spiritual. And both have a practical value. There's nothing wrong with marriage. Then he says that if you're married, you're going to have certain problems that you don't have if you're single. And as we who are married are aware, Paul isn't telling us anything that we don't already know, is he? Your spouse is certainly going to have adversity in their life that will become your adversity. If they have health problems or any other number of problems in their life, then those responsibilities become your responsibilities. So marriage entails additional responsibilities and even additional problems. But there's clearly additional joy as well as happiness as well, isn't there? Because after all, it's what the Lord designed for a man and a woman to be under normal circumstances. All Paul is saying is that there's a certain practical value to staying single, but it's not a spiritual value. When Paul says, I'm trying to spare you, he's just giving them a little wise counsel in the circumstances that prevailed then and have many times since. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Paul's talking here about time management. How do we spend our time? Most people are extremely inefficient in the way they manage the use of their time. We need to define our priorities regarding our spiritual growth and our eternal destiny, and let that determine how we organise our time. And Robert's already prayed to that end, hasn't he? It may even determine the kinds of jobs or careers that we have in this life in order to be able to fulfil those things. Time's a crucial issue for every one of us, because we only have a certain amount of it. In Ephesians 5, 16 and 17, we're told to redeem the time. It's so easy to waste a lot of time, isn't it? That doesn't mean there shouldn't be time for relaxation, for hobbies, or any other pastimes, as long as we know how to prioritise them and to plan our time. If we're going to be organised and accomplish anything in our life, then we need to plan our time and how we're going to use it in relationship to our priorities, and especially our service to the Lord, because we can't do everything. We have to watch our time and how we spend it, and to what should be our goals and objectives. So in verse 30, those who weep as though they did not weep, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use this world as not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away. In these two verses, Paul recognises the fact that there are certain legitimate functions in life that we have to set aside sometimes in light of what should be our spiritual priorities and in light of wise principles of managing our time. The first one he mentions is in the area of sorrow and grief. It might be legitimate to take time to grieve, to take time to sorrow, but we should remember too that even in our grief, there's a priority in terms of serving the Lord. There's a lady who goes to Tasha's church who I think lost her mother and her daughter in the same week. But she was at the carol service a few days later. I know that's just a small example, but what a witness that lady was to the people around her. The second one she mentions is in rejoicing and in happiness, the pursuit of pleasure and entertainment. What happens in our culture today is that when people lose their focus on the Word as their source of stability and happiness, then they tend to look elsewhere for happiness. And so they look to entertainment and other kinds of distractions in order to anaesthetise the basic emptiness that's come into their lives. And so they pursue pleasure and hobbies and other means of relaxation so that they don't ever have to stop and think about what's really important in this life, especially as a believer. That doesn't mean that it's wrong in and of itself to be involved in playing golf or rebuilding cars if you're Dennis, or in any other sports or activities. But if that becomes a distraction from what should be higher priorities, then it does become a problem, as I know full well myself. So what Paul is saying is, even though you go through life and there are many legitimate things that you can spend your time and money on, they become illegitimate when it's a distraction to your spiritual life, your time in church, and also implied time with your family, because he also said that's important as well, hasn't he? The third area he talks about is economics, the pursuit of business or careers in buying and selling. And that becomes a problem for some people when work becomes such an overriding priority in their life that they really don't have time to focus on their spiritual lives and other priorities. And so the purpose of their business or their career ultimately becomes an end in itself, not recognising that one of the goals of work is simply to provide food, shelter and clothing for their family, not forgetting financial resources for support of the Lord's work. Once work takes over as an end in itself, then it isn't long before time with family, time in the Word and in prayer becomes a victim in that person's life and disappears as a priority. Verse 32, but I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. Husbands, and I'm talking to myself as much as anyone here, that needs to be a part of our priority, thinking how we can please our wife. This needs to be something that characterises a husband's thinking, an area where we can often be lacking, and also the other way around. Verse 34, there's a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. The word holy means to be set apart for the service of the Lord. So in other words, spending your time serving the Lord as opposed to spending time taking care of other responsibilities. The unmarried woman has more time for serving the Lord. She has the option of being involved in different ministries in the church that a married woman doesn't. More time to be in prayer, more time in supporting other things that go on in church, whatever it might be. The one who's married has to spend time thinking about her husband and taking care of him and supporting him. Remember, right from the first marriage between Adam and Eve, the role of a wife is to be a helper or an assistant to her husband in terms of their responsibilities before the Lord together, whatever they are called to do. Whatever the man is called by vocation and spiritual calling to be, then his wife should be a support to him. So the husband and wife should both be concerned about their spouse, taking care of and pleasing their spouse. And that takes time away from serving the Lord, doesn't it? But it becomes a part of their joint witness together. So Paul's emphasis here isn't on the fact that being married or being single isn't itself more spiritual. It's just more practical in terms of serving the Lord. Verse 35, and I say this for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, that you may serve the Lord without distraction. In verses 36 to 38, the emphasis is on the responsibility of fathers and oversight of their daughters. Verse 36, but if any man thinks he's behaving improperly towards his virgin, if she is past the flower of youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin, let them marry. Don't forget that down through history, the father had to give his permission for his daughter to marry. In fact, historically speaking, arranged marriages are the norm. And given all that Paul said here about the advantages of being single in terms of serving the Lord, there may be fathers who thought that their daughters would better serve the Lord by remaining single and would rather they didn't get married. And so Paul says it's not a sin to allow her to get married. We need to remember that both marriage and celibacy are not ends in and of themselves. They don't represent inherently superior spiritual positions. Remember the problems we've already talked about that Paul was addressing earlier on in this chapter, which is the background for understanding this passage. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity but has power over his own will, and is so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. In verse 36 is the father who allows his daughter to marry. And in verse 37, this is the father who's keeping his daughter single. As far as he's concerned, she should stay single. And that's if it's her decision as well, then going back to that culture, then he needs to protect her and provide for her as well as his wife. And so then, he who gives her in marriage does well. But he who does not give her in marriage does better. Now that's a poor translation. The word really emphasises that the father who chooses to support his daughter instead of her getting married, in order for her to serve the Lord, has also chosen well. Remember, an unmarried daughter would be a drain on his resources. And so whether they stay single or whether they get married isn't an inherently spiritual decision, but has to do with their priorities as individuals. And Paul's final point is that staying single is superior because marriage is a permanent position. We've already seen that there are legitimate reasons for separation and divorce, but those reasons are viewed biblically as being exceptions. The Bible always views marriage as a permanent status. Verse 39, a wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord, only to another believer. But she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment. And I think I also have the Spirit of God. I'm not going to add anything else here to what Paul's already said. It's the norm to be married. It's what God designed for us. But there are advantages to being single. Except to remind us that our marriages should be a mirror that reflects the relationship between the Lord and the church. The Lord, who we're about to remember at this table, humbled himself to become a man, and then subsequently, after he'd lived a life of complete obedience to his Father, gave himself as a substitute out of his love for us. Amen.